I've been dying in the silence. I've been crying dirty diamonds. It's too late. Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along with us this morning, you can turn to Exodus chapter 6. Sometimes life is a mess. That's a pretty good sermon opener. Sometimes we go through life and we just find ourselves in a mess. Sometimes we've made a mess. We sometimes have made that happen. Sometimes a mess has just been made around us. And it's not our mess, but we find ourselves in the middle of that mess. And sometimes it's not that we did anything, and sometimes it's not that we find ourselves in the middle of anything, but sometimes it's that we found, or it's our response to the things that are going on. That the mess that's being made is our response to the things rather than the things themselves. And the way that we handle something sometimes makes the mess a whole lot worse. And sometimes we can find ourselves just sitting in the middle of our mess. And sometimes we need to get out of this mess. We need to do something about the mess we found ourselves in. But sometimes we just sit there for a while. I don't know if you can identify with that a lot, but I know in my life there have been times when I see the mess that I'm in, perhaps the mess that I've made, and I know I need to get out of this. I know I need to do something, but sometimes it's just hard. A very small and trite example: on Mondays, Yvonne and I will do all of our grocery shopping, as we'll usually go to Costco and then either save on foods or Superstore, depending on how much time we have. But often when we return home from shopping, we'll pull into the driveway and we'll just sit there. We know that there's groceries to unload. We know there's kids to be picked up from school. But we just sort of come to this place where it's like, I know I need to do something, but not right now. The kids, Theo sometimes will be with us, and he'll get out of the car, and he'll be like, Dad, why are you still in the car? Like, because I need to be, son. Because I need to. Because we've done so much already today, and I just need to sit for an extra minute in the car. The car's not running. I'm just sitting there, and it's just sort of like, yep, this is what I needed. But sometimes we do that in our lives, is we find ourselves in the middle of a situation where it's like, I know I need to do something about this, but I'm just going to sit here. But over the course of the next couple weeks, we're going to look at something that God gives us to help us in the middle of our mess. Some things that God has given us that we can cling to, that we can hold on to, that we can use to get out of our mess. God's will for you, listen to this, God's will for you is not that you would get out of your mess. God's will for you is not that you would find a way out of your mess. God's will for you is that you would allow Him to work in your life to get you out of your mess. And that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, is not how you can get out of the mess in your life. Follow these four steps and you can get out of any mess. That's not what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. What we're going to talk about over the next few weeks are some promises that God has made, that when we allow Him to work in our lives, that He will get us out of our mess. It's not four steps to a better life. It's four places where you can trust in God and believe in him and allow him to work in your life. God will come and meet you in the middle of your mess and help you climb out of that mess. This week and for the next 3 weeks after that, we're going to be looking at four promises from God that are unbreakable promises from God. Four moments in Scripture where God says something, where God does something, where God it gives us either by word or symbolic picture an understanding of who and what he is for us and who and what he will be for us as we move forward. Promises that God will not break. Promises that your mess cannot cause God to break. Promises that wherever you are in your life right now or in the future, you will be able to count on God for. To know that they won't be broken, to know that they are true today and they will be true tomorrow, whatever tomorrow would look like. Now you may say, Brad, isn't there hundreds of scripture or promises in Scripture? There's not just four. And I would say, yeah, of course, there are hundreds and hundreds of promises all through Scripture, and those promises are real and as applicable to you today as the four that we're going to look at over the next little while. But and I don't mean to diminish or somehow make light of promises that we're not going to look at. We may not look at your promise today or in the next few weeks, and that's not to devalue the promises, the verses that you have camped on, that you've set your life on and said, this is where I believe God would have for me. This is what it is. But these are four promises on my heart that I believe as we walk through life, these are four things that we will always be able to count on God for, and I think have an overarching life-filled message. But as we look at these four unchanging, unbreakable promises of God, that they will hopefully give you hope and meaning as you face whatever it is that you face in your life. We're going to take a look at these four promises that start in Exodus, and that's where we're at this morning. They work their way through Scripture, but they're still applicable to our lives today. There are four promises that God has laid out for anyone who has put their faith in him. And so just before we start reading in Exodus chapter 6, I want to read you just a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 6 that set up what we're going to be looking at today and in the coming weeks. In Hebrews chapter 6, it'll say this: because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, that's us, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. It says that God, in his unchanging nature, God doesn't change. And so because God doesn't change, and because God can't lie, then we can hold fast to the hope that we have in him, because we know that God isn't going to change, and that when God, so what was true is still true, and because we know that God's not going to lie, he wasn't tricking us, so that we then can hold fast. And it says we can put our hope in the unchanging, unbreakable promises of God. And as we grab hold of that God and his promises, say in Hebrews, that should hopefully lead us to be encouraged. And that's my prayer for us over the next couple of weeks. That you would be so encouraged by the promises of God, that you would grab a hold of them with both hands, and that you would find such joy and encouragement in your life because of it. That as we look at who God is and we camp on the truth that God doesn't change and that God doesn't lie, and so when God makes a promise, you would be so encouraged by that, because you would know that it's for me today. What God did then, he can still do now. So, Exodus chapter 6. The Israelites have been in captivity as slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. It didn't start out that way. They had actually come there because God had been providing for them. But now they've become slaves. They've become captives. They've become the victims of genocide. But God is going to free his people, and he's going to use a man named Moses to do it. And God sends Moses to talk to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But Moses is insecure. Moses isn't sure he's the right man for the job. Moses isn't quite convinced of all of this. And I think we can all identify with that. Moses has some concerns. But in Egypt, before the people have been freed, God makes a promise to Moses about what's going to happen, what God is going to do. And in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6, God says this. Therefore, say to the Israelites, he's telling Moses to say this, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give you, or to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give you as a possession. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God is a God of freedom. He wants you to be free. We sang about that this morning. He gave you a free will, and God wants you to be free, to be known by God, and to know God. The Bible says, and we sang it this morning, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God is a God of freedom. And you see, when we find ourselves caught up in something that's holding us up, something that holds our hearts and our lives apart from Him, something that we may be in bondage to, whatever that situation or circumstance is, when we find ourselves in places like this, this is something that's important to understand. It's important to grasp. When we find ourselves in bondage, when we find ourselves in situations where we would look at us being a slave to something, God doesn't get angry at you. God doesn't get angry at you when you find yourself in bondage, in captivity. God gets angry for you. God wants you to be free. God wants you to walk in freedom, and God isn't happy when we walk in bondage, but it's not that he's unhappy with us. It's not that he looks at us and gets frustrated and says, would you just walk in freedom? He is happy with, or he's unhappy with the things that are holding us in bondage, because God wants you to be free. God wants you to walk in his Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so when the Israelites found themselves in captivity, in a literal slavery, captivity, bonded situation, God makes this promise to them. And to set the people free, as he's saying, I'm going to free you, he says he's going to do five things for them in these verses. He's going to bring them out, he's going to free them, he's going to redeem them, he's going to take them as his own, and he's going to bring them into this new land. These are the promises that God makes. Remember, here God was talking to people caught up in slavery and captivity and in bondage. And I think in these verses, we get these five promises that God makes to the Israelites. And these five promises give us a roadmap to what it means to live in freedom with God. For God to take us out of captivity, to take us out of slavery, to take us out of bondage, to our circumstances, to whatever we find ourselves in, and to walk in freedom. These five things show us a picture of God's roadmap for doing that. And so the first thing that God says that he's going to do for the people in order that they would be free is God says, I will bring you out from Egypt under the yoke of the Egyptians. It says, I'm going to bring you out of the place you find yourself. The first thing that God says and is in order to be free from Egypt, I need to get you out of Egypt. As long as you remain in Egypt, you're not ever going to be free. And we're the same way. In order for us to be free, we can't live in our place of captivity. We cannot be free from addiction while living in addiction. We cannot be free from anger and live in anger. We cannot be free from the sin in our life and still live surrounded by the sin in our life. We have to be removed from the place that this bondage is taking place. We can't just sit in the middle of it and say, God's going to set me free from it. But God says, in order for me to set you free, the first thing I'm going to do for you is I'm going to remove you from the place that you find yourself in captivity. God says to the Israelites, I'm going to bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Yoke here It's a word that's symbolic. It's used to mean weight. I'm going to bring you out from under the weight, under the pressing, under the heaviness that the Egyptians have on you as you're their slaves. I'm going to bring you out. This weight is what's pushing and pressing you down and holding you in this place that you don't want to be. I'm going to set you free from being under that. What is the weight that's holding you down? The weight of sin, the weight of addiction, the weight of unfulfilled dreams and expectations, the weight of guilt, of shame, the weight of the story that you think your life is telling. Whatever the weight is that's holding you down, whatever the weight is that's pushing you down today, God wants you to be free from that. God wants you to be free from the weight in your life. And the first step to that freedom is removing the weight that's held you down, that holds you in place, that makes you stay where you are. Jesus will talk about, and he will say, that come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The weight of sin is heavy. The weight of guilt, of shame, of condemnation is heavy. And Jesus will say, let me take that from you, and then walk in the lightness and the freedom that comes from following me. And the first step to that freedom is removing the weight that's held you down, that holds you in place and makes you stay where you are. The next thing that God says is going to lead them to freedom is, I will free you from being slaves to them. Now, this may sound a little redundant. This may sound a lot like the last point. I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to make you not a slave of Egypt. That can sound very similar. But I think that there is a difference here. I think the second one takes the first one and moves it to another level. What I think is taking place here is you can be removed from something, but your heart can still be in that place. Your mind, your emotions, your spirit can still be in that same place. You ever go on a vacation that was just amazing? You ever go and do something and you just think, wow, that was incredible. But now it's time to go back to work. But sometimes your heart, you're physically maybe back at work, but emotionally, your spirit, your heart, your soul, it's still on holidays. You may be in one place, but emotionally, you're somewhere else. And I think this is what God wants to do, or what God's talking about here, except totally reversed, not a good thing, a bad thing. Just because the Israelites have been removed from Egypt doesn't mean that their hearts, their souls, their spirits, their mindsets are free from being slaves in Egypt. God may take you out of a situation where you've been in bondage, but that's only part of the story. Because the places you've been, the circumstances that you've lived in, the situations and stories that you found yourself in can do a number on your heart and your soul and your mind. After hundreds of years in slavery, just removing the Israelites from Egypt isn't all that they need to be free. Just removing them from the situation and then saying, there you go, you're good, doesn't change the fact that the slavery mindset, the bondage mindset, the part of them that doesn't know what it is to be free, doesn't mean that that's all reconciled as well. But they've lived in this condition for so long that you can get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it's hard to get the Egypt out of the Israelites. That is, as they walk now in freedom, they don't know what that means. These are people who have lived in captivity, and their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents have lived in captivity. They don't know what freedom is. They don't know what it is to be free. I may be free of where I was, but in my heart, I can still live as a slave. So God would say that it's not just that I'm going to change where you find yourself. I'm not just going to remove you out of the situation where you're angry. I need to deal with the part of you that's angry. That I just can't, we're not just going to make you not be angry anymore. We're not just going to put you in a situation, but we need to deal with the anger. It's not just that I'll remove you from your bondage, from what is holding you captive, but I'm going to do a deeper work in your life and in your soul. And the part of you that sees yourself as where you were, sees yourself as who you were, sees yourself as what you were, I'm going to do the deeper work of not just changing your circumstances, but I'm going to change the way your circumstances have caused you to see yourself. I'm going to set you free physically, and then I'm going to set your soul, your spirit, and your mind free as well. The third thing that God says is that he will do for the Israelites is he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Redeem is one of those seemingly big Bible words, Bible-sounding words that we can often use in church, but they don't always leave the building with us. They don't always, they're a good church-sounding word. On a basic level, redeem means to buy back, to regain possession of, or exchange for money, goods, etc. The one place where you may use redeem is if you redeem a coupon. That you go to the store, and I'd like to redeem this coupon for 10% off or whatever. And in the biblical sense, this word would take on a very real and deep meaning in the New Testament, as we've just walked through Easter, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus bought back our life, bought back our story, bought back our eternity from sin with his death on the cross. And so what that means here is God has removed any claim on these people by Egypt. As slaves, they were by their own choice or not, whatever the circumstance had brought them to this place, as slaves, they were owned by Egypt. And God says, I'm going to redeem you. See, I'm going to redeem you back to me. Egypt will have no claim on you. Egypt will not be able to look at you and say, they're still mine. They're still ours. They're still our slaves. They may not be here, but they're still ours. Egypt will have no claim on you, your life, your identity, or your future. You are no longer bound to them. You are no longer theirs. But now, and we'll get to this in our next point, God will say, you're mine. I have redeemed you. I have brought you back. I have brought you back to me. And through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, your life, your story, your past, and your future, you, all of you, has been redeemed. Your life has been reclaimed by God for God. And who and what you are will only be forged and determined by him. When he says, I will redeem you, what God is saying to you is who you were is not who you are. How you saw yourself, it doesn't matter what you were, it doesn't matter where you came from, I am bringing you back, you are mine, and your past, your situations, your circumstances, your story leading up to me has no claim on who you were. It has no claim on what you were. You are not that. You're mine. And that's the fourth thing that God says he will do for the people as he frees them from slavery. He says, I will take you as my own people. God wanted the Israelites, and he wants us to know that our lives and our stories do not have the power to change who and what we are to God. God is telling the Israelites, if you have any confusion about who and what you are now that you're no longer slaves, I want you to know you're my people. After being a slave to the Egyptians for as long as you were, it doesn't change who you are in my eyes. It doesn't change who you are to me. He says, I made a promise to your forefathers. I made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I made a promise to them that you would be my people, and nothing that's happened over these years has changed that. You are and you still will be my people. So as God moves the Israelites to freedom, he says that you are still my people. You are still my chosen people. When I made my promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that their descendants would still be my people, you're still their descendants. Nothing has changed. Nothing is different. I am still your father, and you are still my children. And the same thing is true for us, that when we find ourselves in a mess, when we find ourselves in circumstances that we would look at and we would say, God, I'm stuck here. God, you can't possibly view me the same way. God, this circumstance has become who I am. God picks us up out of our mess, picks us up out of the hole we found ourselves in. And what God will say to us, what God will say to you at the same time is, you're still my child. I will still take you as my own. How I found you is irrelevant. I want you to be with me. And the story that we have, the story that's brought us to this place, the story that our circumstances, the addiction, the brokenness, the anger, the despair, the anxiety that we have found ourselves living in, these have never and these will never change who you are to me. There's nothing that you can do that will change how I see you. There's nothing that you can go through that will change how I see your life. There's nothing that can take place in your life that can ever cause me to want distance from you. But all of the things that have gone on in your life, all of the things that you would look at and you may be ashamed of, all of the things that you would look at and you would say, God, I don't know that I can come to you because of this, all of the weight, all of the sin, all of the things that have gone on in our lives that we may see as affecting our relationship with God, God wants us and God wants you to know today, none of that changes anything. I will take you as my own people. But you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea what I've been a part of. If you only knew, there's no way that God could love me. That's a lie that we can so easily buy into because it makes sense to us. Because we don't love unconditionally. We don't love with a love that can't be altered. We don't love with a love that can't change anything. I remember when Yvonne and I were going through premarital counseling. One of the things that we had to do is we had to take this test, and it asked us like hundreds of questions. And the way that we see the world is different, and the way that we read things is different. And I'm very literal, and she's much more the heart of the matter. And one of the questions on the premarital form was, could your spouse ever do anything to cause you to love them less? And of course, Yvonne, in her infinite generosity and love and all of that, said, of course not. And said, no way, that's impossible. And I said, yes. Yeah, she could. There's a lot of things she could do that would, and she said, well, I didn't think you would do any of those things. I said, I don't think you're going to do them either, but that's not the question. The question is it possible? And for us as people, it is possible for us to do things to make us feel differently about each other. It's possible for us, as much as we love someone, as much as we care for someone, as much as we can make a choice to say, I will love you unconditionally, we don't know what unconditional means. But God does. And God looks at us and he says, I love you unconditionally. And we will say, but what about all of these conditions? What about all of the conditions that I've found myself in? What about all of these places? And God says, I know, but I love you unconditionally. For God looked at the people of Israel and he said to them, and he will say to you today, I am still hitching my wagon to you. I am still with you. You are still my people and I am still your God. I still love you. I will still carry you. Nothing has changed. Nothing will change. And then finally, we get to the last of the five things that God says that he will do to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into freedom. He says, and I will bring you to the land that I swore with up uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. God promises, I will bring you out of Egypt. Not just their bodies, their minds, but also their minds, their hearts, and their souls as well. He says, I will redeem you so that Egypt has no claim to you. He says, I will call you my own people, but being free, walking in freedom for Israel and for you today isn't just about the past. It's not just about setting you free from what was. It's not just about moving forward with your past taken care of, but it's about our future. And God says to the children of Israel, I have a future for you. I have a new story that I want your life to tell. I have a new land that I want you to inherit. I've got a new place that I want for you to go. It's not just about setting your past in its place, but it's about giving you a future and a hope moving forward. God says to the people, I have a new future for you. I have a new land for you to go and take. I have a new place for you to go. It's not just that I'm going to get you out of here. It's not just that I'm going to take you out of where you were and then there, you're free. But it's that I have a new place for you to go, a new place for you to be. In Jeremiah, God will speak to the Israelites as they were about to go into another captivity. And he will say to them, I have plans for you. Plans for your prosperity, not for bad, plans for your future and to give you a hope. And while God was speaking to the people of Israel, it's true for you today. Wherever you find yourself today, whatever place you find yourself in, God has a plan for you. God has a future for you. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to have hope. God doesn't want you to walk in captivity, but God wants you to walk in freedom. God doesn't just want you not to be bound by your past. He just doesn't want you to be free from everything that's behind, but he wants you to look forward with hope to what's in the future. He wants you to look forward to everything that he's got for you. He doesn't just turn the lights off behind you, but he turns a light on in front of you. God doesn't want you to not just be bound by your past, but he wants you to have a hope and a trust in him for your future. God promised the children of Israel, I have a place for you. I have a land that you're going to where you can be free, where you are no one's slave, where you're subservient to no one, where you are no longer in bondage, but where you can be free. And to you today, God would say, I have a new place for you to go. I have a new place for you to live. I have a place free from all of the things that are weighing you down. A place free from all of the sin that's holding you up. A place free from everything that's pushing you into the mold of the world. And a place where you can be free. God just doesn't set us free from what was, but he gives us a future and a new life full of hope, full of freedom, full of a future. God is your creator, and you are his creation. And you were not created to walk in captivity, in bondage, in fear, in shame, in guilt, in addiction, in pain, or under the weight of sin. You were created to walk in freedom and in the joy of the Lord. And today, God's unbreakable promise to you is that he will set you free. He will work in your life and he will reclaim your life, your soul, and your spirit because you are his creation and he has a future for you. I've been strong and I've been broken with the animal. Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family, we go.